If you have your Bible, turn to Daniel chapter 5. You know, all of us know what it is to be at a party. All of us. All of us have been to one. Most of us even know what it is to host a party. And as great as they are, everyone likes a good party. It's not really my thing. I'm more of an introvert. But I'm not going to say that I don't like parties. I mean, they're fun. But I'm not what people would call a party guy. My girls will certainly, yeah, exactly, they're laughing right now. I will tell you, I enjoyed last week. I mean, I thought that was the Super Bowl party, if you will. That was last week, right? I want to make sure. Yeah, okay, good. A lot's happened in a week. I was telling someone the other day when I was in music school, the dean of the school was not a football fan at all. Matter of fact, she didn't keep up with any of it. And all of a sudden, I noticed as I was looking at the syllabus, it was coming up, that we had a major exam the Monday after the Super Bowl. And I went to her, I was like, you can't do this. You don't understand, it's the Super Bowl. And she was like, what are you talking about? Because she really didn't keep up with it at all. And I said, look, you need to think that the Super Bowl is really a four-hour holiday. It's a chance to just forget about all this stuff. I didn't want to study. I didn't want to do anything. I wanted to watch football and eat good food. And that's what parties are. They're a distraction. They get you out of this world for a little bit, and you enjoy yourself, and then you have to go back into the world. But you all know that the parties have to come to an end. They have to come to an end here because you have other things that you have to do. My dad was notorious for, we would, as little kids, we would be playing G.I. Joe or we would be playing Hot Wheels cars or something. My dad would walk in what we deemed the playroom, and he would immediately, when it was time for bed, he would flip the lights out, and I can still remember him saying, turn out the lights, the party's over. And it was our cue that we needed to go and brush our teeth and get ready for bed. Matter of fact, even Jesus' first miracle, there was a party going on, and they were running out of resources, and that party was going to be over. And Mary went to him and said, look, they have no more wine. It's going to be over. And thank goodness Jesus was there, because he turned the water into wine, and the party continued. But everyone knows that the worst part of the party is the end. Man, it's even kind of fun getting ready, and you're getting everything situated, but then you get to the end, and you got it, and it's clean up. Because we see these, one of the largest parties on the planet, when New Year's happens and they're in Times Square, we don't see these pictures. They don't show us these things. But that one's even worse. It's a mess. But here's the deal. I don't know if you see where I'm going with this, but that's not just about parties. That's true about our life as well. Many times we just want to live life. We just want to just have a good time. And then when we're not having a good time, we're pursuing having a good time. But in reality, when we are just focused on this life, this world, you realize just like a party, it's just a distraction from reality. And you're going to see in the life of Belshazzar, very short in his life right here, you're going to see that there is a party going on and it's coming to an end. He is the last king of Babylon. And not only is the party coming to an end, but his life is coming to an end. So today we're going to look at Daniel chapter 5. We're just going to look at the first 12 verses. So if you have your Bibles, you want to be ready to read along with me, let me pray over the reading of God's Word. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time to get away from the distractions. Lord, to focus on the reality of who you are and what you've done. Lord, I pray today that you will be honored in the reading of your word, in the preaching of your word, in the listening to your word, and our response to your word. Lord, I pray today that for those who need conviction, that conviction will come. For those who need to realize that the party will come to an end, that, Lord, they'll see that and they'll respond to that. For those who need encouragement today, Lord, I pray they'll be encouraged. Lord, I pray that your will would be done in this worship service, over in the children's church, in the churches that are meeting around this morning. Lord, I love you, and it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we honor the reading of God's word? King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. Belshazzar, when he had tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the kings and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be a third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall. And the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chiefs of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. Because in excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show you, and he will show the interpretation." Would you please be seated? There is no doubt there is a party going on. You can't get around that. It says he made a great feast. They're not just sitting around eating. They are partying. There is food. There is wine. There's a lot of people there. And Belshazzar is not only throwing it. He wanted to make sure he, as the king, is the star of this party. When you look at the beginning of Daniel chapter 1, it says this at the very beginning. And we've read this before, but let me remind you. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. You'll remember that happens at the beginning of Daniel, and you can find that also recorded at the end of 2 Kings and the end of 2 Chronicles, where Nebuchadnezzar goes there, and he conquers Judah and Jerusalem, and he takes the vessels that belong in the temple of God. So Nebuchadnezzar does it. So I want to establish right now that there's a party going on, and they have these vessels close at hand because they were stolen, they were taken from Jerusalem. So he's got this party going on. But it's not enough that he's the king. It's not enough that it says that he drank wine in front of 1,000. That's not enough for him. So instead of just sticking with the red solo cups that everyone's drinking out of, he says, "No, we need to do something else. We're going to take this up a notch, and I'm going to make sure that I get credit for this." So he says, "Look, bring those vessels from the temple of God, the ones that were holy, by the way, And we're going to use those in celebration. And we'll use those to worship fake gods. And so he thinks that this party is going upward, but in reality, it is spiraling out of control, spiraling downward. And by the way, we are just as guilty in our own lives. We think that things are getting better and better. I mean, I hear it all the time. Y'all know I keep up with current events. I always want to know what's going on. We think that we're getting more knowledgeable. We think we're getting wiser. We've got all this new technology. We think all of these things that we are actually becoming elevated as mankind, that things are getting better for us. We're actually on an upward incline. And the reality is we are in a spiral downward. So I want to be clear about this. Don't be fooled. Don't be blind to the sinfulness and degradation of mankind. Other than Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm not sure there's a more clear picture than this right here. To the absurdity in which our sinful hearts will go. And we will do it with the applause of thousands. You realize that's what he's doing. This party is going downward, and he's doing it to the applause of the people there with him. I think it would be good for us to look at the character of Belshazzar and wonder, do we not see this in our own society? Belshazzar was an irresponsible man. You realize that. He is irresponsible. And you're going, where did you get that from? Historically, I want you to know the Persians, the Medes and the Persians are knocking on the door. He's having a feast when he should be having a fast. He is partying rather than getting ready for the battle. He was not a good king. He was not a good man. But he thought, you know what? Even though the Persians and the Medes, they are knocking on the door. And spoiler alert, they take him that night. He's having a party. He is enjoying the distraction of what is going on outside of his kingdom. He's about to lose Babylon. And what is he doing? He's throwing a party. He's hanging out, having a great time. And he acts like there is not a care in the world. He's not only an irresponsible man, he's a worldly man. No doubt that he's rich. He's second in command. By the way, if you go back a couple of sermons, you'll remember why he offers someone who can interpret this to be third in command, because his father, Nabonidus, is actually the king. He's second in command. But he's been given the kingdom of Babylon. But he didn't have to work for it. He was just given it. And I'll tell you this, he is enjoying the luxury of being king. He's throwing this party. He's got the wine, he's got the women, and he's certainly got the spotlight. If they would have had Facebook or Instagram, he would have gotten a lot of thumbs up, a lot of likes. He is a worldly, worldly man. If you haven't read this book, I would encourage you to, The Screwtape Letters. Some of you are familiar with it, some of you aren't. Screwtape Letters is an interesting book. It's written by C.S. Lewis, and it is a series of letters that's written by a senior demon, if you will, to his nephew demon, who is a demon in training. And it's kind of interesting as you read it, because as you read it, it talks about the enemy, and you have to remember that's from the demon's perspective. So the enemy is God. And this young demon is trying to tempt this young man, and the young man is only named the patient. So it's a series of letters from this older demon writing to this younger demon. And it's interesting because it gives you some insight as to how Satan works against us and how we're tempted by Satan. But it's interesting that he wrote this about being worldly. Prosperity knits a man to the world. The man feels that he's finding his place in the world, while really it is finding its place in him. Think about that. Man, we think, man, when we have achieved success, when we have achieved what we want to, we're going, man, I found my place in this world. And in reality, the world is really finding its place in you. Belshazzar was not satisfied being the king among 1,000 people at a party. That he needs more attention. Think about it. He needs more spotlight put on him. And he goes after that. He goes after the adoration of these thousands of people by going and getting treasure that's 70 years old, by the way. And when I say 70 years old, it's been in their kingdom for 70 years. Nebuchadnezzar went and got it 70 years ago. Now think about this. There's a bunch of people at a party drinking. So let me, it doesn't say this, but let me just go ahead and put this out there. They're probably drunk, having a great time, and he goes and gets these vessels thinking that's going to elevate the party to another level. He's going to get the adoration. I got news for you. If they've been drinking and they're having a great time, they don't care. But in his mind, man, this is awesome. I look even better. But he's not only a worldly man. He's an idolatrous man. If you think that being worldly is not that big of a deal, trust me, it is the first step toward a very slippery slope downward into just idolatry. It's one thing to worship gods of gold. I mean, think about it. I mean, it's Valentine's Day coming up, and some people, you'll go and get gold chains and gold rings, and gold is a precious material. I just y'all know I watch Gold Rush, right? Y'all know. I just heard this the other day, which I thought was so interesting. They said if you were to take all the gold that's been found from the history of finding gold and doing anything with it to today, it would only cover a football field by 8 inches. That's it. That's all. So it's that precious of a material. I mean, you think about thousands and thousands of years gold have been around. It could only cover a football field 8 inches. That's all the gold that we've ever found. It's a precious material. But you think about the idolatry and the absurdity here. You know, I just got back from Haiti, and we were going up in the mountains, and Kaylee was there with me, and how precious was rock there? Yeah. It's worthless. It's everywhere. You can't get away from it. It flattens tires. It hurts your feet. It's everywhere. But think about this. They're not worshiping something that's precious any longer. Not gold. They've gone from gold to silver to bronze to iron to wood to stone. That's what they're worshiping. The gods of these things. That's how slippery, how downward this goes. I think it's interesting that God's word makes it clear. Look how downward they go. Look how it doesn't even stay with anything precious. That's who he is. That's who the world is. Worship degenerates toward something that is neither valuable nor precious. But knowing that is who Belshazzar is knowing who mankind is as well. It is the man who rejects the Lord, who rejects Christ. He is the man who is distracted by this party that we call life. And why wouldn't he be? Because for all of the hardships that this life has, think about this, for all of the hardships that this life has, and if you haven't faced hardships, they're coming. For all of the hardships, I'm going to say it again, that this life has, this is as good as it gets for the unbeliever. You realize that? This is as good as it gets. This is as close to heaven as the unbeliever will ever be, is this life. A lost person is wrapped up in the trappings of this world, worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. And think about how many began pursuing something that seemed noble, something that seemed precious at first, and then it degrades into something that is worthless. Think about how many people that they think, man, here's what I'm going to do in life. Man, I've just got kids. I'm going to do right by my kids. That's the right thing to do. Then we're going to do what's right by our kids. We're going to take care of them. We're going to house them. We're going to clothe them. We're going to give them food. We're going to give them opportunities. And next thing you know, they are worshiping their kids' accomplishments. That is all they live for, is so that their kid can accomplish something and they can put it not on their trophy stand, but the parent can have it and say, look what my kid did. What seemed noble all of a sudden becomes worthless. How many begin by saying, I want to do well in my career. I mean, God has given me these talents and these gifts, and I want to do well in my career. And the next thing you know, they're a workaholic. Man, I see it on Facebook all the time. People saying, man, I want to get into shape. And they'll take a picture, and they look like me. And they go, I want to get into shape. And they take the before and the after picture. And you're going, man, that's a good thing. It's a good thing to eat right and exercise. And the next thing you know, it becomes an obsession. What was good becomes so evil. Man, I just want to, I want to have a little bit of social media. I mean, I want to keep up with my family that's not around. I want to keep up with friends, and we can share pictures and tell stories and all of those things. And the next thing you know, they are obsessed with social media. Just so you know, we are all worshiping something. There is no one who doesn't worship. And you realize that Belshazzar is worshiping the gods that he thought gave Babylon victory over Israel. By the way, Daniel's going to clear that up soon. But we do the same thing. We do the exact same thing. We think that our success, we think that the things that are good in our lives, we think that our jobs, our marriages, our children, our belongings, we think that we have accomplished that by our might. And instead of thanking God, we put those things before God. Amen? We do that. Instead of going, man, I can't believe I have this home and this car and this family and this church and this career and this money and all of it. Instead of thanking the Lord and going, I'm so grateful, we begin to take those very things and say, but I did it. I did these things. And we put them before the Lord. You tell me, where is your heart and where is your mind? And that is where you will find your God. You tell me what shapes your life and what influences how you think and talk and act, and that's where you'll find your God. You tell me what is it that makes you get up in the morning, and what is it that you're pursuing and hoping to obtain. You tell me what that is, and that's where you'll find your God. You tell me what you're putting your hope in. What is it that you're thinking, man, if that happens, if that one thing happens, then I'll arrive and I'll be fine. You tell me what that is, that's where you'll find your God. You tell me, what is it that you turn to when it all falls apart and you look to be validated? That is where you will find your God. So the question is, who or what is your God? Because you're worshiping something. But then, you already know because we read it, the party ends. I did write the party ends suddenly, but I guess I should say immediately. There will be a day. Listen to me, folks. There will be a day when all the distractions will end. They'll be over. These fingers of a human hand show up and begin to write on the wall. And when those distractions are over, Belshazzar is fixated on that hand and that writing. Nothing else matters. Nothing else. Can you imagine when that hand was writing on the wall? Can you imagine someone going up to the king going, hey, king, we just ran out of ice. He doesn't care. All the distractions are over. They're done. Matter of fact, when you get to verse 5, I don't hear one more thing about the 1,000 people there. Not one. Not one. Because it doesn't matter. The party's over. So not only is Belshazzar an irresponsible man, a worldly man, an idolatrous man, mankind is irresponsible, worldly, and idolatrous. But one day, you will care about who God is and what He says. All of a sudden, there's no more mention of the feast. It's done. Party's over. Now, one more word about the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, or stone. Not one more word. Done. He's fixated on one thing. What in the world just happened? And what's on that wall? You'll notice that it's written opposite of the lampstand. Because God knows we need a good light to see what he's writing. He doesn't care who tells him. Get them all in here. Get them all in. He calls them all. The Chaldeans, the astrologers, the enchanters, get them all in here. I don't care. I just want to know what's on that wall. Not only does he not care who tells him, he just wants to know. He doesn't care how much it costs. I'll give him a robe, a purple robe. I'll give him a gold chain. They'll be third in the kingdom. I will give them everything that I possibly can give them. He can't make them second because he's second. He can't make them first because he's not first. The best he can do is make them third in the kingdom. So I will give them the very best, everything that I can, because I want to know what was written. And one day, we will all want to know who God is and what he says. I want to assure you, if you don't know the Lord, please know, I cannot scare you into heaven and I can't love you into heaven. So with that on the table, the only way that you will come to know the Lord is if God calls you. I can't do that. So I want to put that on the table because I want you to know this. There will be a day when the party is over, when all the distractions are over, and there will be only one truth that you will be faced with, and that is this. You do not hold your future in your hands. It belongs to the Lord. This is what God says in the book of Isaiah. God brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither. And the tempest carries them off like stubble. I don't know if Belshazzar was so fixated on that right then because he knew he had crossed the line. You know, I share with you, they had already been drinking. They'd already been partying, and all of a sudden these golden vessels and silver vessels come out. And I would venture to say, the average party goer didn't know where those came from. 70 years since they didn't even know. But Belshazzar knew. You know, I remember when I was a kid, and maybe it happens when you're an adult too. When you did something you weren't supposed to do and your parents didn't know? And all of you can shake your heads because I know you're all sinners just like me. You went somewhere, especially when you got your driver's license, you went somewhere that you weren't supposed to go. You bought something that you were not supposed to buy. You did something that you were not supposed to do. And then you're home. And for me, it was upstairs in my room. And I would hear, "Paul, come down here." And immediately, you know what my thought was? Oh my gosh, they found out. Immediately, because I knew what I had done. And sometimes they didn't know, sometimes they did. But you have that guilty conscience there. You have it because you know you've crossed the line, and then you hear your name and you're like, oh gosh, they know. Belshazzar knew. He knew what he did. Not only did he use them for unholy purposes, notice that anyone use them. It wasn't just the king. If you're at the party, the lords, hey, you can use them. The wives, you can use them. The concubines, you can use them. It doesn't matter. They mean nothing. And now he's faced, and it tells us that he is more than just physically shaken. Look at verse 6. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. That's where I think that guilty conscience, oh my gosh. Across the line, and his knees knocked together. I want you to know, if you look at the Hebrew text there, it's not just that I imagine all of the color went out of his face. That's what I'm thinking. But the Hebrew there actually gives us some indication that it's not like, you know, we think of the cartoons, his knees wobbling, but most likely he lost control of his bodily functions. So here was the king who wanted to be in the spotlight. He is now. Humiliated in front of all of his guests. So no one could help him. The enchanters come in, the Chaldeans, the astrologers, no one can help him. But there is someone who can help him. And I'm not talking about Daniel yet. I'm talking about the queen. Will you be undistracted and lead others to the truth? I was talking to unbelievers right now, before. Now I'm talking to believers. Will you be undistracted and lead others to the truth? I don't know if you realize this, but when it talks about the queen, that's most likely not Belshazzar's wife. Most likely, that is his father's wife, or it could even be his grandmother. Most people say no, she would have been too old. But it was someone older than him. And she has the right to walk into the king's court. And she had influence on the court. But all of a sudden, she begins to share some things with Belshazzar. Number one is she remembered Daniel. And you may be going, okay. But she remembered him. And by the way, she remembered Daniel. Not Belshazzar. She remembered Daniel. Matter of fact, she even reminds him that he was renamed, but that's not who she calls him. She remembered someone who spoke truth. Light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And it was apparent that the king made him the chiefs of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. By the way, Belshazzar, all those people you had come in here and they couldn't do anything for you, he ruled over them. And I don't only remember Daniel, I remember who he was. Man, he was a wise person and he spoke truth. But not only that, she remembered a man full of the Spirit of God. Now, I realize that the terminology here, we would say, well, it doesn't say he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Think about this. This woman is going, no. He was filled with the spirit of the gods, or God, by the way. She remembers that. So let me ask you, believers, are you so distracted that you can't remember these things? Well, I need to remember that about Daniel? No, you need to remember that about Jesus. There is a whole world full of distracted people. We should be the ones. You notice that the queen was not at the party. She wasn't there. She knew what was going on. She's royalty too. She knows that the Medes and the Persians are at the gate. She's not distracted, but she comes in and she goes, oh yeah, I remember Daniel. The world is distracted. We as believers have to be undistracted. And we have to remember, by the way, there's Christ. That's a man who spoke truth. He wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit. He was God, is God, will always be God. But there's one more thing that I want you to see, that we must speak this truth when we talk to people. Notice the very last verse. Now let Daniel, the very last verse that we're covering, the end of verse 12. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. She is very, very confident that Daniel can solve his problem. We should have the exact same confidence that Christ can solve man's greatest problem, and that is that we are sinful people. Now let Daniel be called, and yet one of your verses, if you've been coming on Wednesday night, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So that's where we stop today. I don't know how to be clearer than I am this morning. I don't know how God's word could be clearer than it is what we read this morning. Are you caught up in the distractions of this world? And believers, it's easy for us to fall back into that again. And if you don't know Christ, listen to me. How long will you presume on God's grace and mercy to be there? I realize, and I was trying to look at, when you look at Daniel, we've been going through the book of Daniel, and if you've been here with us, you remember Daniel 1 and Daniel 2 and Daniel 3 and Daniel 4, and here's God dealing with Nebuchadnezzar. And man, look at the patience the long suffering of God with Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, here's a guy, he shows him miracle after miracle. He humbles him, and then he gives, and then Nebuchadnezzar proclaims who God is, and there's this great patience, great long suffering, great grace that is shown to Nebuchadnezzar. And yet, Belshazzar, in one chapter, we're introduced to him as the king, and by the end of the chapter, he's gone. We can never presume that because God has shown patience and grace and mercy for a long period of time to someone else that he will then give us the exact same. We don't know that. We simply don't know that. And many times when I put that before people, this is what I hear. Well, that's not fair. It's not fair that he was so patient with Nebuchadnezzar and not with Belshazzar. And my friend, you don't want fair. I don't want fair. If we wanted fair, if fair happened, we would not be here right now. In Romans 9, it tells us, what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. That's it. He chooses. He chose to wait with Nebuchadnezzar. He chose not to with Belshazzar. We cannot assume that we can just live like the world and don't worry, God will forgive me. God will forgive me. He'll give me more time. We don't know that. Don't leave here and assume that you can have that. Are the words that you've heard here today, are they true? If they are, then I suggest that you humble yourself, ask for forgiveness, repent of your sins, and trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation. Call upon the name of the Lord and he will save you. If you think that what I've told you today and what you've heard from God's word is just another fairy tale made up by man to scare you, or it's just some good advice to be respectful to others, be respectful to what's holy, that's really good advice. I don't think it's God's word. I don't think it's really true. Well, then do nothing today. Do nothing. But you're going to see next week as we finish out this chapter, that very night, Belshazzar had to answer to the Lord. And it was over. That very night. So this morning, that's the first 12 verses of Daniel chapter 5. Where is your God? Who is your God? What is your God? Where is your mind? Where is your thoughts? Where are your actions? Where is your speech? What is it that you're shooting for? What is it that you're hoping for? What is it that comforts you? That's where your God is. Or is your faith in the Lord? So this morning, as Amanda comes and we go into the invitation, I'm inviting you to respond to God's word. I'm inviting you to call upon Christ and put your faith in him. Don't presume that you have tomorrow. God's word warns us about that. You shouldn't do that. You don't know that you have tomorrow. You know that you have now. And even now, just know this, that some of you, even in this small church, you are letting the distractions come in right now. Because if you can be distracted, you don't have to deal with the Lord yet. Yet. But the day is coming when you will care about who God is and what he said. The day is coming. So what will you do this morning? She's going to begin to lead us in song. I'll meet you here at the front. But I say this every week. It's not business with me that you need to do. It's business with the Lord. What is the Lord putting on your heart? What is he telling you to do? Be responsive to him this morning. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Then we're going to stand and I'm going to ask you to respond to the Lord. You do what the Lord is laying on your heart. Let's pray.